morning. We just relax and rejoice in you. During this Christmas season, Lord, we are just so thankful for everything that we celebrate and the coming of our Savior. Father God, you are so gracious to us. Now, as we look at your word, Lord, we just pray that you would give us insight, understanding, and wisdom. Father, let us see how today we have things to know from this Old Testament section of Scripture, God, because it pertains to us so greatly. So show us, reveal yourself to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of my favorite Christmas carols of all time is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. It has kind of a haunting melody, but it talks about how Israel has turned her back on her Messiah. And it's kind of the same picture that we have in 1 Kings about how Israel has done the same thing back then in the same way, how the same indifference of God has caused them to turn their back on God and follow after other gods, follow after their own passions, their own lusts, their own desires, and to ignore the God who has raised them up, has caused them to be a people. And so during this song and during this whole study that we've been going on with, we have the same kind of exhortation also of rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And we see that promise in the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings as well as the song. He has come and he will come for Israel. And so the promise that we see that God has made far before 1 Kings is going to be realized for them as well. Now, recently, as we've been looking at the study, we've seen that the northern kingdom of Israel has fought two battles with King Ahab against Ben-Hadad and Aram, or Syria. And though Israel was vastly outnumbered in manpower, it was like 7,000 Israelites against 200,000 or so of the Syrians, and they had only one god compared to like tens of thousands of sticks and rocks and stuff that they called gods. But that one true God was more powerful than all these rocks and sticks. Imagine that. And so this one true living God of Israel came and defeated all of those other rocks and sticks. And because Jehovah had won the victory, not Ahab, he had the right to decide what was going to happen to Ben-Hadad. And yet it was Ahab who decided, I want to let him go, because if I let him go, then I look like a hero. I look like the one that's in charge. And then he can do favors for me. He's then going to owe me different favors. But God desired for him to be punished. He was a wicked man, Ben-Hadad was. Ahab too, we know about him. But God wanted him to be punished for a few different reasons. He had broken the treaty that they had established way back with David, and then also the fact that he had been fighting against Israel, but he also wanted the different nations around to recognize that there was a God in Israel, and that the God of Israel was the one true God, and that they needed to know that if they fought against Israel, they were fighting against this one true God. That was extremely important at this time in history, as we will see in the near future as well. When I was youth pastor here back a long time ago, but now these guys know, and you guys know the kid I'm going to be talking about. I was wrestling around with a kid named Matt, okay? And Matt and I, we just loved wrestling around and stuff like that. But one day when I was wrestling around with Matt, all of a sudden his brother Joey jumped on my back and just started wrestling around, fighting with me. And I'm like, what the heck is going on here? And he turns to me and he says, hey, you messed with one bean, you messed with the whole burrito. I'm like, well, that's how it is with God, right? You mess with his people, you mess with God. And that's what God wanted the people around there to know. It isn't just that you're going to be messing with Israel, you're going to be messing with the God of Israel. And logic and common sense would say that Israel is easy to defeat. They're a small nation, and any nation, or especially a combination of nations, should be able to go up against Israel and defeat it. But, you know, there's a lot of nations who have tried this even recently, even like a couple of decades ago, and have tried to do that, and they found out that nations whose God is not the Lord just cannot defeat Israel when the Lord is not trying to punish Israel. And so the key for what we see in chapter 22 today is that the Lord is the Lord of Israel. Now, if you recall, Ahab had let Ben-Hadad free after being promised various things, including getting land back from him. And we'll read in just a little bit, but one of the first things that it's going to say here is that there was 3 years without war between the two of them. And yes, it's because of this treaty that they had struck here, but mostly it's because there was a bigger threat on the horizon. The Assyrians have come into power, and there's a big threat from them. Here we have a world power coming on the scene. The Assyrians, now don't think the Assyrians are the Syrians. The Syrians are just north of Israel. But the Assyrians are over Mesopotamia. They're over east of Israel by the Tigris and Euphrates rivers and stuff. And they, again, are a world power that's coming up, and they're going to end up conquering basically the entire known world at the time. One of the cities that you may have heard of from them is a little place called Nineveh of Jonah fame. They had a big expanse there. But anyway, they have come into power here, and the combination of nations have come against Assyria to hold them back at that time. Anyway, we look and we see that history, even Assyrian history, talks about how they tried to defeat this little nation of Israel and how they were frustrated because they just couldn't seem to defeat them. And God will use Assyria a little later on in history here in order to bring about his will here. But we know that God also is in complete control of the situation. Anyway, Israel has a few friends at the time, and you can read about it in Chronicles, but one of the friends that they have is their brother Judah. We haven't heard from Judah in a little while now, but Judah is the southern kingdom, and they've had two fairly good godly kings. Asa was the first one, and now in power is Jehoshaphat. Now, Assyria is leaving them alone in order to go fight other regions and take on, conquer the world in other places. And so Ahab thinks it's time to settle up with Ben-Hadad concerning these other things and promises that they made 3 years ago. So let's start reading chapter 22, verse 1. 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram?" And he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring quickly Micaiah, son of Imlah." Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on his each on his throne, arrayed in their robes at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets were prophesying before them. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are consumed." All the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." So Jehoshaphat is a little naive, but he's honoring the alliance with Israel. But first he says, "Can we pray about this? You know, before we go and start a war, can we ask God what his will might be in the situation? I have already liked this guy." I mean, this makes some good sense here. And Ahab's like, "No problem. I've got 400 prophets on staff here. We can just put on a little show." It's, you know, it's not unusual to have 400 prophets laying around, right? It's not unusual for companies to have profit sharing opportunities. Right? And don't you know that each one of them had wonderful news for the king? "Shall we go against Ramoth Gilead?" "Oh yeah, go king, go, yeah. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king. It'll be great. Everything will be just like you want." But you see, Ahab and Jezebel, they had 400 prophets just four chapters earlier, didn't they? And they were all prophets of Baal, right? What happened to them? Elijah killed them all, right? And so these are like second stringers. These are the replacement prophets. But aren't they still all prophets of false gods? And so Jehoshaphat asked the right questions. Right question. Isn't there still a prophet we can ask, a prophet of the Lord, that we might inquire of him? Now, let me put these two verses side by side so that you can see what I've been talking about with this, talking about the Lord. Okay, so in your Bible, when we are reading along and it says the Lord, it can have it where the letters are not capitalized like this, or where they are capitalized like this. And if it says the Lord and they're capitalized, that's where I'm talking about, where it says this word here is Jehovah. This is Jehovah, and this one here is not Jehovah. In this case, it's Adonai. But this one is Jehovah. So he says, isn't there any prophet to Jehovah that we can ask? Because all these other ones said, the prophets, the 400 of them said, the Lord, Adonai, not Jehovah, says, yeah, we can go and we can defeat this. They didn't say Jehovah would, but some generic Lord would. But a Lord is not the Lord, and Jehoshaphat knows it. He doesn't care what these other gods say. He has no desire to pray to them. He doesn't have any desire to know what they have to say about the situation at all. He's not a religious man. He's a follower of Jehovah God. He wants to know what Jehovah has to say in the situation. What an important lesson that is for us. Because today, the world seems to place an importance upon spiritual people, upon religious people. But if they are not Jehovah God's people, if they're not people of His truth, of His Spirit, then don't they have to be of the father of lies? We need to understand that. If the Spirit isn't the Spirit of Jehovah, it's the spirit of the father of lies, and we are going to see that in a little while. So there is one prophet of Jehovah that hasn't been put to death by Ahab and Jezebel, and his name is Micaiah, and he's in the dungeon, so they have to go fetch him. But what does Ahab say? But he never says what I want him to say. And isn't that how you pick your preacher? Yeah, find one that's going to say what I want him to say. Don't choose truth. Choose one that's going to say what you want to hear. And you want to hear, hey, do whatever you want to, guys. God will bless it. God will bless it. That's why you're here, right? Because I say that all the time. Hardly, right? But that's exactly what some people do. They want to hear stuff that'll just itch their ears, tickle their ears and things, especially in these last days, like our study in Titus showed us so recently. Perhaps you notice that these prophets, after hearing that Jehoshaphat wanted to hear what Jehovah had to say, they started speaking in his name. They started saying that Jehovah says this, Jehovah says that. Well, this is going to leave a mark on them, because God's not going to be pleased with this whatsoever. He is not going to be pleased at all, but they just become so ecumenical with it. They're just like, oh, hey, we'll just change the message for the audience that we have. It's going to work out so well because we can just morph and we can transform, and it'll just work out really well for them. But the truth is, if they were really hearing from Jehovah God, what they would hear is, I don't want you to be a prophet of Baal anyway. He is not the one true God, and they wouldn't be prophets of him anyway. But you do have to love the creativity and energy of this one guy, right? Creating horns out of iron and going around. You got to love the creativity of that. Oh, yeah, go around, and you're going to gore these people. And quite a showman here. But though I'm guessing he's probably the lead prophet for these guys, and the other guys have got to love him because he's the kind of guy who's keeping them employed. He's the kind of guy that makes it so that they're all prospering in their positions there. But yeah, he's a spiritual fraud like so many people even today. But in verse 13 it says, then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him saying, behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I shall speak. When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up and succeed, and the Lord will give it into your hand to the king. And the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So I said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said to him, how? He said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also prevail. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the spirit of the Lord pass from me to speak to you? Micaiah said, behold, you shall see on that day when you enter an inner room to hide yourself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Micaiah said, if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, listen, all you people. So the messenger goes and fetches Micaiah and warns him what the other prophets have said and tells him to say the same thing. And he does, but it's so sarcastic that Ahab knows that he's not telling the truth. But Ahab can't handle the truth. Didn't I tell you he wouldn't say anything nice about me? He wouldn't prophesy anything good about me, but he would just be evil? And it's like these people thought, if we all say something positive, then it would turn out that way. Like saying it would cause it to happen. Instead of going, God, what is it that you want us to declare? But you see, all truth sounds like hate to those who hate truth. And so Ahab thinks that Micaiah hates him because he's speaking truth. But it would have been hard to listen to Micaiah, wouldn't it? You have 400 professional prophets saying one thing. 400, and all of them are dressed up in their prophet outfits, some of them with iron horns. And one guy who's in rags, because he's been in the jail, right? He's in jail. He's wearing these ratty old clothes. He has long, straggly, ratty hair. He stinks, man. The guy is rank from being in the prison for so long. So we got these professional prophets, and we got this rank amateur. And it would be hard to listen to him, but even so, you'd think that maybe he would be listened to because he is a prophet of God. You would think that maybe he would be listened to because he was indeed the one prophet of God, but he doesn't seem to be. But maybe what you noticed is that there were spirits in heaven that were willing to speak deceit, who were willing to come and to deceive. It says that there were these spirits on the left and on the right, these angelic beings. But we know that Satan has access to God. We know that he has access to the throne of God because he goes and he accuses the brethren before God day and night. So we know that they have him there. But God uses these demonic beings, these false prophets, these false spirits and things, in order to cause his will to be done. But in this case, we have these false prophets, these false religious people who have opened themselves up to these false spirits, and they don't know any better. They can't discern any better because they're not prophets of the living God. So how would they know any better? But God wants to cause Ahab to fall anyway, and so he uses these demonic spirits anyway. But the evil spirits want to destroy mankind. It's their passion anyway. And the consequence of Ahab's sin is his death and destruction anyway. But if we look in Jeremiah chapter 23, God tells Jeremiah, "Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord." And in Ezekiel chapter 13, we see that God gives the ministry of prophesying against the prophets to Ezekiel. He commissions him to do that. And further, that God opposes the prophets who prophesy peace unto my people when I am about to judge them in my fury. And so we have a lot of prophets during this time period in 1 and 2 Kings who come and they declare in the name of Jehovah even that these good things are coming about when the judgment of God is coming upon the people for their lack of following after Jehovah. So God help the preacher that doesn't teach the full counsel of God's will, of God's word. And in verse 28, Micaiah said, "If indeed You return safely. The Lord has not spoken to me. The word has been spoken by Micaiah, but no one's paying any attention to it. False word has been spoken by these other prophets, but they're going to pay attention to it, and the outcome of it's going to be devastating. We saw God's mercy towards Ahab last chapter when he humbled himself, when Ahab humbled himself briefly. But Ahab has once again become prideful. He's become proud, and he's going to bear the consequences of that. So verse 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into the battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. So when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. When the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Arameans and died at the evening. And the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army close to sunset, saying, every man to his city and every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. They washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots bathed themselves there, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab, and all that he did, and the ivory house which he built, and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah his son became king in his place. So again, Jehoshaphat is a little naive, lacks a little bit of wisdom, but he certainly learned some stuff today. You stand here in your robes. I'm gonna go in disguise. I don't think he's ever going to do that again. Yeah, he learned some stuff. And it sounds like when they all kind of started chasing after him and stuff, and it says that he cried out, and it sounds like he was crying for his mommy. You know, it's not Ahab, it's not Ahab, don't kill me. But in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, it says that he cried out to the Lord, and that the Lord miraculously delivered him. So let's make sure that we understand what Scripture says about it. And so God miraculously delivers Jehoshaphat, and then it just so happened this guy, I shot an arrow into the air, where it lands, I do not care. And it happened, just so happened, to not just only hit Ahab, but in a place where it was a mortal wound. They say that a coincidence is a miracle that God doesn't get credit for. And so he is mortally wounded by this. And you know, we had 400 people saying, go, it'll work out. It's going to be great. You're going to win. The Lord says, but you know what? It doesn't matter how many times Elias told, it does not become truth. And they find this out the hard way. It doesn't matter what you want to hear. It only matters what God says. And it doesn't matter what other gods say. It only matters what this God says. And the judgment that Elijah foretold for Ahab that we saw last chapter came true with a little sprinkling of mercy for that little bit of repentance that he had, that humility that he had. Remember, he said, okay, he's not going to die and his whole family wiped out. In this generation, it'll be the next generation. It'll be with his son. And even with his son, there is enough grace and mercy of God that he's given 2 years to have the opportunity to turn to God, to repent, and be a follower of Jehovah. So if you're wondering if Ahab deserved the judgment of God, let me just read you a little excerpt of what Chuck Smith's commentary says about an archaeological dig that they found there. It says, now, in a level that dates to Ahab's time, next to the temple of Baal, the ruins of the temple of Baal that Ahab built, they found several hundred jars with the skeletons of babies that they had sacrificed by their parents to Baal worship. This is what Jezebel and Ahab had introduced to the people. And the archaeologist uncovered next to the ruins of the temple of Baal built in Megiddo by Ahab, these jars with the skeletons of babies sacrificed to this god, Baal. And so the human sacrifice, the baby sacrifice, infanticide that they did to Baal was introduced by Ahab and by Jezebel. So did he deserve this? Absolutely. Did he deserve the grace and the mercy that God afforded him for these years? No. We might have said, hey, God, kill him now. Try someone else. See if there's another godly king. But God did all of these things to show his grace and his mercy to him. And yet, even with everything that he did not turn to God and didn't repent. And the significance is even more pronounced when we see that Ahab dies where the temple prostitutes are cleansing themselves for quote-unquote worship. And then his burial is by these other sites where the sacrificial remains are at as well. So we've seen God's long-suffering in these many chapters. We've seen the chances that Ahab has had, including all the opportunities that he's had and the encounters that he's had with Elijah, where Elijah has been explaining to him that God wants him to turn to God. Remember, even on Mount Carmel, let's find out who the one true God is and worship him. Not let's find out who the one true God is so he can kill you, but so that you can worship him and worship him alone. So verse 41. Now Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing right in the sight of the Lord. How seldom do we see that. However, the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. Jehoshaphat also made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might which he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? The remnant of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa he expelled from the land. Now there was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they did not go, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahaziah, I knew that all week long. I don't know why I had trouble right now. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat was not willing. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of his father, David. And Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. So he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. So Jehoshaphat was a good king. And there's a lot written about him in the book of Chronicles, several chapters about it. I think it's fascinating. One of the greatest stories about him, I think, is when Judah was under siege by the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the inhabitants of Mount Seir. They're just totally outnumbered and hopelessly, according to the standard of the world and physical battle, but like they say, the battle belongs to the Lord, right? So what's the plan? What are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this? Let's send the singers out first. Let's send the worshipers out. Let's send the praise team out first. And if you're one of the soldiers, maybe you're thinking, you know, it's not a bad idea. You know, maybe the other army will be just worn out from hacking these other people to bits and stuff, and they'll be so tired they can't kill us. But, you know, you're outnumbered 20, 30 to 1 and stuff like that. You got to come up with something. But for those that knew their God, they knew that the choir would acquire the victory because God was going to defeat them. And in fact, of course, he did. Jehoshaphat worked with Israel the best that he could. But the problem is, you can only work with them so well because you have to be in agreement. Scripture tells us, how can two walk together unless they're in agreement? And how can they be in agreement if they can't agree on the same God? And if the southern kingdom of Judah is following after Jehovah and the northern kingdom is following after Baal and these other gods and stuff like that, they just simply cannot walk together with that. Jehoshaphat seemed to have a good heart for this, but his heart for reunification needed to be tempered with the wisdom of seeing the fruit of repentance and the following after Jehovah. They needed to be in agreement about who the Lord was. Otherwise, it was only going to lead to destruction. And in fact, when we get into 2 Kings next week and we start seeing the things going on with that, we understand more and more why there was a division between the northern and the southern kingdoms and how God was trying to separate them so that Judah could remain and have some good kings, because the northern kingdom of Israel just did not. Anyway, more of that next time. For us, what do we take? What about the stuff for us to make our walk with him better? Well, number one, no matter how good something looks, pray about it first. Even if it looks like it's the answer to prayer, even if we go, this is what I've been looking for, this is what I've been waiting for so long, pray about it first. Make sure it's what God wants for you, not just something that you wanted for yourself. Make sure it's of the Lord and not just your own heart. Number two, desire truth. Don't just surround yourself with people that are going to agree with you. And it's easy to do. And it's really easy to do on Facebook. We don't want people to say anything that we disagree with on Facebook, because we just block them or unfriend them or whatever. But what we need to do is we need to listen to people who are going to tell us the truth. We need to listen to people who are going to tell us God's truth. So we need to surround ourselves with God's people who are going to tell us the truth, not just what we want to hear. Number three, don't be religious. Be a follower of Jehovah. Seek him. Follow him. See, religiosity is based upon ourselves, what we do, who we are, our own righteousness. But being a follower, being a disciple, puts the responsibility on him, puts all the pressure on him. If we follow after him, then it's his grace and our obedience, our following after him. And number four, speak what God says. What did Micaiah say? Hey, as the Lord lives, man, whatever the Lord says, that's what I'm going to say. And that's how we need to be. We need to be able to speak the truth. We need to speak the truth in love, but we need to be speaking the truth. Don't tell people that they're okay when they're going to face judgment. But on the other hand, don't tell people God hates them when he loves them so much that he sent his son to die for them. The false prophet speaks so that they can be benefited in some way. They can become prosperous. They can become popular. They can whatever. They do it for themselves. But the true prophet speaks to make God known. Let God be known for people. So speak the truth in love to people. But speak what God says. If we do these things, if we hold on to these principles that we've seen here, then we'll make sure that we live in such a way that God is pleased with us. And not like Micaiah was saying to the other guy with the horns, said, hey, you'll find out when the Spirit was not with you, when you have to go and hide because judgment is coming upon you. Let's be what God wants us to be. Father God, we thank you for your word. We look at it, Lord, and we see the mistakes of other people. We see the victories of your people. And we want to be on the side of victory, Lord. Lord, help us to not be walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. Let us be so close to walking with you that we're not even tempted to walk after the things that might compromise that. And as we follow after you, Lord, I just pray, God, that we would influence people with who you are. Let them recognize you and let them become followers of you as well. We are so grateful for this time and for this study, Lord, for the freedom that we have here. Let us not take it for granted. Let's walk together following you.